Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker today is Dr. DeWitt Jones, chairman of the Division of Speech Communication at BJU. The title of his message is, Do You Have a Biblical Worldview? The text is from Romans 12, verses 1 and 2.
Hope you're having a good day in summer school, and appreciate Dr. DeWitt Jones being willing to preach to us today. Dr. Jones is the chairman of the Division of Speech Communications here at Bob Jones University, and he also has served for many years as a leader, an elder, in his church, Overbrook Gospel Chapel, where he preaches regularly, and appreciate the ministry of the Word that Dr. Jones will bring to us today.
Dr. McAllister asked how many years I had been teaching here. He wanted to include that. I told him it was more than 10, so... It was back first semester, and we were traveling on one of our debate trips, and many times those trips run 10 or 11 or 12 hours or so, and consequently we were listening to a book on tape, and it happened to be Michael Deaver's book with some of his reminiscences about Ronald Reagan. The title of the book, A Different Drummer. And I enjoyed listening to the book and what he had to say about his experiences with Reagan. But then I began to reflect a little bit about the title of the book. And then also the original quotation by Thoreau on which that title was based. When Thoreau said, If a man does not keep pace with his companions, perhaps it is because he hears a different drummer. Let him step to the music which he hears, however measured or far away. I'm certain that Thoreau did not have Christians in mind when he wrote that. But as I thought about it, I thought how appropriate it is for us as believers and how much that quotation should indeed apply to us. And that we as believers ought to be marching out of sync with the cadence of this world. And marching in cadence with a distant drummer, a heavenly drummer, if you want. Unfortunately, recent studies suggest to us that that's really not the case for most who claim to be born-again believers. I was reading this, again, the past fall, one of the Barna surveys, George Barna, who is a Christian researcher out in California. And who frequently does surveys of what's going on in Christianity. And in this particular survey, the question that he was asking had to do with a Christian or biblical worldview. And he surveyed those who claimed to be born-again believers. And here is the sad finding that came out of that study. Of those who claim to be born-again believers, only 9% had what he classified as truly a biblical worldview. 9%. Now we ask, all right, how did he define a biblical worldview? Maybe there was something really narrow, really strange, tight that was there in that definition. This is the way he defined a biblical worldview. Number one, believing that absolute moral truth exists. Two, those truths are defined by the Bible. So believing that absolute moral truth exists and that those beliefs are defined by the Scriptures. And then he had six specific statements or doctrines that were there. Six specific ones. Number one, Jesus lived a sinless life. Number two, God is the all-knowing and all-powerful creator of the universe and he still rules it today. Three, salvation is a gift from God and cannot be earned. Four, Satan is real. Five, a Christian has a responsibility to share his faith in Christ with other people. And number six, the Bible is accurate in all its teachings. Those statements that seem basic enough to us And yet, in a survey of those who claim to be born-again believers, only 9% could affirm all of those statements. I want us to, this morning, stop for a moment and take stock and be sure that we're in step with the right drummer and not in step with the attitudes and philosophies of this age. That we truly are able to identify with the 9% and not with the 91%. We're going to a very familiar passage, Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2. Most of you could quote that to me this morning. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. When we come to Romans chapter 12, what has happened is that the Apostle Paul has moved from the doctrinal section of the book essentially to what we could label as an application section. A lot of people want to say we have moved from the doctrinal section to the practical section. I would say absolutely not. What that implies is that the preceding 11 chapters filled with doctrine are not practical. There is nothing more practical than good, solid doctrine, the teaching of the Word of God. And so what Paul has done in those first 11 chapters is to lay a foundation of doctrine, and then when he comes to chapter 12, now he is applying that doctrine to our lives. And the first 11 chapters are just as practical as this portion that he begins in chapter 12. But I want us to notice particularly one word that I'm going to single out in these two verses. It's the fourth word in verse 1. Therefore. A lot of you have heard preachers before say when you come to the word therefore, you should stop and see what it is there for. I just had to include that. That's not what I'm going to do. Therefore is a word of reason, a word of logic. It says there is a conclusion being drawn. It's something that gets used in syllogistic reasoning. And most of you have been exposed to that in your English classes, your speech classes, and you know the classic syllogism. All men are mortal. Socrates is a man. Therefore, Socrates is mortal. Your basic syllogistic reasoning pattern. And the therefore says, if all men are mortal, and if Socrates is a man, then it must follow that Socrates is mortal. So there is a logical conclusion that is being drawn from the premises presented. And when we look at that word, therefore, we find 138 times in the epistles the word is used. Here is something that has gone before, that is laying some premises, and then a conclusion is being drawn. 138 times in the New Testament epistles. Very interestingly, the Apostle Paul uses it 104 times. And in the book of Romans alone, 27 times the Apostle Paul says, therefore, therefore, therefore. Here is a conclusion that is based upon something that has gone before. In the first chapter of Romans, he gives evidence indicting mankind for his wickedness. And then in chapter 2, verse 1, he draws the inevitable conclusion, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man. In chapter 3, he sets forth justification by faith. And in chapter 3, verse 28, he says, therefore, and beautifully says, therefore we conclude. He is emphasizing what he can draw from what has gone before, that we are justified by faith and not by the deeds of the law. He continues to set forth that whole premise in chapter 4 of Romans and then comes to that grand statement at the beginning of chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. In chapters 6 and 7, he takes us through the struggle with the flesh. And then triumphantly announces in chapter 8 and verse 1, there is therefore no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. What a grand, grand conclusion he draws in chapter 8 and verse 1. And then we arrive at chapter 12 and verse 1. And looking back over the entire span of all that he has put down in those first 11 chapters, Paul says, therefore, I beseech you, therefore, based on everything that has gone before, here now is the conclusion, the result. Unfortunately, in our society today, therefore is not a very popular word. Reason is not a very popular concept. We, unfortunately, as well as the secular world, have replaced careful analytical thought with an unbalanced emphasis on experience and uncritical tolerance. It is important for us to realize that Christianity is a balance of doctrine, reason, and experience. We talk about being born again. Being born again is an experience. When the Lord spoke to Nicodemus, he said, you must be born again. This was something that had to happen to Nicodemus. We are born again by accepting Christ, and the Spirit of God comes into us to dwell, and we become new creations in Christ Jesus. We are a new person in Him. This is something that happens. It is a transaction that takes place. It is an experience. But it is not just any experience. It is not just some warm, fuzzy feeling that we get at times. It is not just a warm glow inside. That now, you know, I walked out, and as I was walking out by the stream, there in a quiet moment of meditation, it seemed as if the skies opened to me. And then I just felt all warm and glowing inside. And I came away, and oh, I just felt so good. That's not what born again is. Though some people would talk about it in those terms. It is not just a change in someone's career. That's become a popular use of that term today. Particularly after the presidency of Jimmy Carter, when he made the phrase very popular. And since that time, there have been a lot of those who talk about they are born-again athletes. They are born-again TV stars. And what happened, what it means, there's been no religious experience whatsoever. What has taken place is there's been a rebirth of their career. And consequently, they are born again. But when we talk about the born-again experience, it is not just any experience. It is an experience that is anchored in doctrine, in the Scripture, in the truth of the Word of God. A very prominent Chicago pastor, in one of his books, relates an experience that he had several years ago of going to a World Congress of Religions there in Chicago. And every kind of religion possible was gathered. Some 2,000 delegates were there. He simply went to see what was going on, not really to participate in it, but just to hear the chaos that was there. And one of the things that was talked about there in this huge gathering of all these different religions was the fact that we need to come together on a core experience and move away from any of the concepts of doctrine. Let me try to visualize how he described it for you. And the screen isn't down here, and the data projector isn't working, so you're going to have to use imagination as I draw it for you in the air. But I want you to picture a big wagon wheel. So here we go. We got us a big wagon wheel here, all right? Everybody see the wagon wheel. Now we got spokes from the wagon wheel. They're all coming from the rim into the center. And in the center of our wagon wheel, we have a hub. So we've got a rim that goes around the outside. We have spokes coming in from the rim, and we've got a hub in the center. And in the conceptualization of this, the notion there was that on the rim, that's where we have all the various doctrines of all the different religions. And all of the spokes represent different religions of the world. And so as we move away from the rim, what happens? We move closer together as we get in here to the hub. And if the hub is representing just some kind of religious experience, spirituality is what they wanted to label it. And so the goal then for everyone, regardless of what kind of beliefs you have, is to move away from the doctrine that is out here on the rim and move in and focus on experience. And if we all just focus on our experiences and some degree of spirituality, whatever that may be, then we can all get along. Everything will be fine. Whether you worship Buddha or whether you worship Christ, it doesn't really matter. Now, this happened several years ago in Chicago. What is interesting, I find, was that it was taking place in Greenville just a few weeks ago. And there was what was known as a festival of faith being promoted here. And I think Dr. Bob III made reference to that in chapel, again, one of the last chapels. And in that, bringing together of all different religions. And I was looking at some of the sessions. There were seminars there on yoga, and then another seminar on gospel music. And so it was everything across the board, all coming together. We've got to have a better understanding of one another and an appreciation of what each one believes and an entering into and acceptance of each other's. And to some extent, that is true, but we have to be very, very careful with that. The uncritical tolerance, which is where we are in our postmodern society, defies the principles of logic. It says, set logic and reason aside and simply operate on experience. Everyone has his or her own truth. There is no objective truth in postmodern thought. One writer has said it this way, our society has redefined God. We have a God who desires our pleasure, a God who promotes feminism, sexual preferences, abortion, and radical individualism. We have a God who is wholly committed to our happiness and who believes in human potential. We have a God who lets us make up our own Ten Commandments. This is what you are going to encounter in the secular society in which you are going to be moving. And when you claim to have the truth, and when you confront someone else that they are wrong, they are going to say, how can I be wrong? I have my truth, you have your truth, and if you believe that, that's fine for you, and I'll believe this, and it's fine for me. We have got to be certain that we are confronting a secular, godless society with the truth of the Word of God, and that we are firmly anchored in the doctrines. Now, does that mean that we should be intolerant? That we ignore others and we don't exercise any tolerance toward them? No, I don't think so. The question is, what kind of tolerance are we going to exercise? There's a sense of legal tolerance that must be exercised. Everyone in our country has the right to have a particular religion and to practice that religion. They can either have no religion or they can have some different religion. That's a legal right of tolerance. And then there is social tolerance, engaging with those we disagree, but doing so with respect and courtesy. There was a recent article in World Magazine just maybe 3 or 4 weeks ago that talked about the abrasiveness of many Christians when they confront others trying to witness to them with the gospel. We can do it in a way that isn't abrasive. That's a social tolerance. Now, my own point of view, you have to confront, but I also recognize that people have a right to be wrong. And if you want to choose to be wrong, that is your choice. So I present the truth, present the gospel, present what is here, and I'd like for everyone to be saved. That's God's desire, but I can't make people be saved. And then, of course, we come to the last of that, and this is the wrong approach here, that is uncritical tolerance. Avoiding any clash of right and wrong. Everyone is right. Let me go to a great theologian here for a moment and cite something there. This is from a letter to Dear Abby. And here's what she had to say here. Your answer to the woman who complained that her relatives were always arguing with her about religion was ridiculous. You advised her to simply declare the subject off limits. Are you suggesting that people talk only about trivial, meaningless subjects so as to avoid a potential controversy? It is arrogant to tell people there are subjects they may not mention in your presence. You could have suggested she learn enough about her relatives' cult to show them the errors contained in its teachings. That was the letter that went into Abby. Here is Abby's response. In my view, according to Abby, the height of arrogance is to attempt to show people the errors in the religion of their choice. So when you try to show someone that what they believe, that their religion is not true, that there are errors in it, and that here is the truth, many are going to say that is the height of arrogance, and you have absolutely no right to do that. Our society emphasizes strictly tolerance, whether it is reasonable or logical or not. Basically, what is being said is that something or someone can be both A and non-A at the same time. Traditionally, a logical impossibility. You cannot be both A and non-A. But our society today says, oh, yes, you can. You can believe in the heaven of Buddha, and you can believe in the heaven of Jesus. You can believe in any of those. You can go to accept any or all or none. And it's all going to come out the same way. It's your belief versus their belief versus anybody, and everybody's happy with that belief. We have shifted from reason to and truth simply to feeling. Once again, quoting, psychology has been substituted for theology. The serious pursuit of truth has been replaced by the pursuit of personal happiness. Sin is no longer the great enemy of mankind. Sadness is. To feel good about oneself is the number one priority. The Bible is reduced to a devotional guide to help people get in touch with their feelings. George Barna, in looking at the results of the survey, 9% with a solid biblical worldview based upon the doctrines of Scripture. His conclusion. What an affront it is to God for us to claim His name and protection, but to resist His moral truths on the basis of human feelings. Have you noticed how many times when you're talking to people about what they believe, and they don't say, I believe this or I think this. They say, well, I feel. This is the way I feel about that. This is the way I feel about it. I don't care how you feel about it. What about how do you think about it? What does the Scripture say? What are the truths here? Our world view does make a difference. Doctrine does make a difference. What you put in your head does make a difference. The Scripture says, as a man thinketh, so is he. Our passage tells us that we are to be renewed in the spirit of the mind. That's our thinking capacity here. Further in the study, Barna showed that those who truly had a biblical worldview also had a different pattern of behavior. They acted radically different in areas of morality and demonstrated a vastly different lifestyle. Now, my burden here in all of this is simply to say, this is what is out there. This is what is going on in our world. This is what you're going to be confronted with. Some of you are English majors, some history majors, science majors, speech majors, Bible majors. It is crucial that regardless of your major, that you are absorbing a biblical worldview and making it an integral part of your life. You're learning right habits here at BJ. And you're learning right behaviors. But just getting right habits and right behaviors is not going to cut it for the rest of your life. The right kind of behavior is going to come out of having right doctrine that is intrinsically a part of your life. You have got to be making what you're getting in every one of your classes as your teachers in your English class and your history class and your science class takes what is being presented there and points to the Word of God and says, let's line this up with the Scripture and let's look at what the Scripture is saying about that. That is what is so absolutely crucial to you. Don't miss the opportunity you have right now. You had an emphasis yesterday from Dr. Wood on the Word of God. Don't just take it casually. Take what you're getting seriously. Store it up. Make sure that you are saturating your life with this Word, with the doctrine and the truths that are here, and a solid biblical worldview with which you can confront an ungodly, secular society. Our Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We thank Thee that Thy Word is truth. Help us to bore into it. Help us to give attention to it. Help us to recognize what is going on in our society and the attitudes and beliefs that are there. Help us to have boldness in confronting them with the truth of Thy Word. Help us to know wherein we stand and what we believe and be able to give an adequate defense for our beliefs.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Dr. DeWitt Jones, Chairman of the Division of Speech Communication at BJU. For a cassette copy of today's message, send a check for $6 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.